Well, today we're starting our sermon series, and we are in the upper room, a place of service. So I'd like to contrast two things this morning. Basically, faith mixed with glory. This will be this first picture. And the second picture is faith small and weak, humble and hidden, in love of being a servant. So this first picture today comes from Rembrandt, and this is 1635, and Rembrandt's interpretation of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Well, Rembrandt recently has just moved to Amsterdam. The halls are filled with students, and his studios are filled with clients. This painting of sacrificing Isaac is 6 feet tall and 4 feet wide, a very grand vision of Abraham willing to sacrifice Isaac. And here we see a bare-chested Isaac, Abraham having his hand over the head of Isaac, pushing his head back so his throat is made bare. So Rembrandt basically is painting a hero larger than life. So 20 years later, Rembrandt will paint the same concept of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. But in that 20-year period, a lot happened to Rembrandt. His wife had died. 3 of his 4 children had died. He is an artist that has been broke and broken at the same time. It will be less than a year that he will declare bankruptcy. So this etching of Abraham's faith, sacrificing his son, is only 6 inches tall and 5 inches wide, in respective to 6 feet tall and 4 feet wide. Now you're going to notice a few differences here is that Isaac is on the knee of his father, and his father is holding his hands over his eyes. And you see the expression of Abraham is not the larger than life, but the one who was willing to serve his Lord. And you see the compassion that Abraham has for his son, and the possibility that as he shades the eyes of his son will not see the dagger of death. So when we see Abraham here, there are two perspectives. The first painting was kind of the faith with glory, and the second painting is faith from servanthood. So let's dig into the argument about glory. Jesus had just predicted is that someone would betray him. So you know what the disciples did. It's not me, is it you? I mean, can you imagine them going around the table? It's not me, is it you? And which one of you guys would do it? Because I know it's not me. And then, since Jesus is leaving, they recognize him as the greatest. Well, who's the next greatest? So then there's an argument that rises about which of them will take Jesus' place as being the greatest of the 12 disciples. So is that not a lot what happens to us just as well? Sometimes we get caught in this vision of faith and glory versus a vision of faith with servanthood. So you remember a dispute rises among them. Who is the greatest? Well, Jesus has predicted his humbling of the cross coming. This is the last time that he will eat the Passover with them until the kingdom of God comes. And so Jesus moves towards death while his disciples grasp for life. Jesus welcomed dishonor while the disciples fight for honor. Jesus speaks about his suffering while the disciples argue about glory. Who is the greatest? So these kinds of arguments may happen in your home. You recognize is that, hey, I'm not here to serve, but I'm here to be served in my home. Or maybe it happens in the church just as well as we talk about others. So, you know, I can go around and brag, hey, like, You know, I come to church almost every Sunday, and I give a tenth, and I do everything. I'm even here during the week. So I'm much more dedicated to the ministry of the church than these people who only come two times a year. So we have the dedicated people and the less dedicated people. That makes sense? So we kind of have a division within the church. Well, in the Corinthians, they had this, I believe in Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. You know, which of them was the greatest? And so if one of them is the greatest, then that makes me the greatest group. You begin to understand how all that works? Well, we have that in high school, do we not? Is that which is the great group in high school? Remember those days? If you were in the in crowd versus the lesser crowd? Well, we do that at church. We do that at work. You know, who's on the inside and who is on the outside. So when we begin to see all of these things, are we talking about faith in glory or faith in servitude? To this argument, Jesus responds an invitation for service. So here is the invitation of service. Let's read this together. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. So the whole concept here is that we have to see ourselves as servants of the living God. We have to see is that God has called each and every one of us not to live in the kingdom of glory, because the kingdom of glory is about what I do, versus the kingdom of grace is what God does on our behalf. So you notice how Jesus responds to their kingdom of glory. It's all about servanthood. So Jesus' first argument to them is, who's the greatest at this table? What am I doing? I'm serving. So what are you guys doing? You're talking about who's the greatest. Is it not the one who sits at the table greater than the one who serves at the table? And we recognize that's a true fact. Jesus is the one who gives his very body and blood for you and for me and for his disciples just as well. What Jesus does is he talks about the youngest. You see, a child under 12 years old had no rights at all. They were just treated just like a slave. No different. But what children learned in their day is that they were in the home to serve. Now, I don't know if children learn that in our day, that we are the servants as mom and dad to serve them, versus helping them to understand is that if you're a member of this family, you are a servant just as well. You see, we live in this age of entitlement. You recognize that? Is that our children, our grandchildren are learning and that they are entitled. And this comes from the 1960s, okay? Is that my age group, is that we would have it better than our parents so that we would have more of the American dream. Well, unfortunately, the American dream is not the gospel. It's not about how much you accumulate here on earth, because you do not take it with you. The kingdom of glory says, as much as I accumulate and make it for me so that I can enjoy life, that's the disciples' argument. I'm the greatest. But the kingdom of grace says, whatever I amass here on earth is not just used for me, but for the kingdom. Who can I use this wealth for to help someone else? So, for instance, if you're driving down a highway and you get to one of those stop signs or stoplights and there's a person who says, I'm hungry, I'll work for anything, whatever it is, and you give them a few dollars, are you going to miss those few dollars? You don't know how they're going to spend them. But when you leave this earth, do you need those $2 or $3? Do you really need them? You see, the kingdom of grace is about serving others. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus puts a child in the middle of them because what do they argue about in Luke chapter 9? Who's the greatest? Okay, so greatness is seen in being a child. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is that you are a child of God. We are all children of God, a God who loves us, a God who radically goes to the cross for you and for me. You see, Jesus was willing to be the servant who was crucified, who was rejected by the leaders of the Israel community, who was rejected by his own disciples who ran away when he is captured, and who was rejected by God the Father as well when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps you have felt forsaken in your world, in your life at times. But Jesus is there with you. He promises to walk with you each and every day. So Jesus claims us as his brothers and sisters, that we are children of God. So let's this morning talk a little bit more about the kingdom of grace versus the kingdom of glory. I know that I spend much more time thinking about the kingdom of glory than I do about the kingdom of grace, because house, car, food, you know, all the other things that go along with making a house work, job, you know, whatever it is, kids got to get to school or whatever, you know, that's calendar issues. That's kind of kingdom of glory issues. Kingdom of grace issues focuses on the spiritual aspect. Is how can I spend some good quality time either in the morning, at night, being in God's Word? How can I be reading this new devotional book that we have that goes along with our sermon series on Sunday? How can I be praying for our community? You see, I think this coronavirus allows us to pray for a lot larger concept than what we usually pray for, because we're praying for different countries right now. We're praying for our country. And we're praying for the leadership around the world that this virus will be contained. If it ever gets close to Texas, I think we'll be praying a lot harder, right? Because it's in our backyard. But at this point in time, it gives us an opportunity to look at the kingdom of grace, praying for the leadership around the world and our country. Well, through the death of Jesus, through the least of Jesus being in the kingdom of God who humbles himself into death, we see Jesus as the humble servant. It's not about who is the greatest. It's about servanthood. And if we can teach our children that, if we can teach one another that, that gets us going down the road of the kingdom of grace. Because you and I are children of God, and we are forgiven children of God. And so we call each other brothers and sisters because we are servants of the living God. So I don't know what comes in your future, your immediate future, the struggles that you will have, but there's one person who does, and his name is Jesus. And his promise is to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He will walk with you through your valley of struggles and be there right with you. So when you face your struggles, you have to recognize Jesus knows your struggles because he paid for your struggles on the cross. So Christianity in the first three centuries was about conviction. It was like what's happening in China and possibly in Saudi Arabia or some of the Muslim countries, okay, is that Christianity is really monitored. Well, in the first three centuries, Christianity was prosecuted. So we see that still in our world today. So that should help us to say, if I'm going to pray about the kingdom of grace, I need to be praying about the Christians who are being prosecuted out in the world today. God, put a hedge around them and protect them. And Lord, thank you for the country that we live in. So, but in 312 AD, Constantine moved the church from conviction to convenience, because now it became the state religion. And so if you were now a Christian, you were in a state-sponsored religion, and that helped you to move ahead. So today, sometimes we live in the convenience mode, do we not? I mean, it's convenient to be a Christian because we are not persecuted like they were the first three centuries. So when I look at churches today, this is what Lutherans do. We do the ABCs. Attendance, are you in worship? That's why you fill out a card. Bible study, are you in attendance? We take attendance. And third, we take cash. Okay, we measure that just as well, ABCs. But I think there's more to church than just measuring the ABCs. So when I look at the big box churches, you know, the mega churches out there, what are they doing differently than we do? Here's what I think they're doing. They're measuring your personal conviction. And so here's a question about personal conviction. Did you share Jesus with anyone this week? Okay, in their small groups, that would be a question. Did you share Jesus with anyone this week? A second question in a small group would be, did you invite anybody to come to church? You see, that's personal conviction. So just imagine, instead of shaking hands in the morning and saying, the Lord be with you, or good morning, we would ask each other a question. Did you share Jesus this past week? Would that be a game changer here at Peace Lutheran? I don't know. But what I want you to do is think about it, because that's the kingdom of grace. Jesus died not only for the people in this building, but the people outside of this building as well. And it's not about who of us are better in this building, but it's all about us as servants in this building. When's the last time you invited somebody to come and worship at Peace? Only you can answer that question. I share these ideas with you because we're a church, not a country club. We are here to serve the living God, the one who died on the cross to set us free, so that others can be set free just as well from their sin. I implore you, as servants of the living God, to see the kingdom of grace, that you're part of it, because the fields are white for harvest. Jesus said that. It's ripe time. It's a good time to go out there. So in this time of concern about a virus, here's what I would do. Because this is kind of a normal thing to talk about, is that here's my take on it. God's still in control. Okay, whether you believe in a God or not, that's what I would tell people. The other thing I would tell people is that if you get the virus, how will your life change? Well, it's a great conversation, is it not? Or if somebody else gets the virus that you know very well, how would your world change? So we would get done talking about the kingdom of glory, about all the things we need in our calendar, to the kingdom of grace. So perhaps the Lord Jesus is giving the church at large throughout the world to talk about grace. What do you think? And all God's children say, amen. We stand and we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.